You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. One of the first things I thought about when I read the gospel passage for this week was the title of one of my favorite albums from the 2000s, Modest Mouse's brilliant post-punk alt-country record called Good News for People Who Love Bad News. Now, whether this title means that if you love bad news will always seem like good news to you, or whether it means that there is some shockingly, surprisingly good news out there somewhere that overturns your pessimistic viewpoint, I'm not exactly sure. But the title is thought-provoking. After all, it can often feel like we do love bad news. Maybe not in a quite literal and straightforward way, but in other ways that are nevertheless real. We can love other people's bad news. Often it makes us feel inexplicably better about our own situation in life to talk about how other people have it worse. And when you get to a certain age in life, it feels like you're just dodging the lightning strikes of other people's bad news, hoping and praying that one of those strikes doesn't hit you. At other times, we may suffer from main character syndrome, a form of a very old philosophical idea called solipsism, in which the only thing one knows to be real is their own self. In its popular forms, main character syndrome shows up as extreme self-centeredness. Maybe you've seen this at the airport, listening to videos really loud with no headphones, or driving on I-35, no doubt you have seen people suffering from main character syndrome. There's a great example of this way of thinking on the webcomic XKCD, which shows five people in a subway car, all with the exact same thought bubble. Look at these people. Glassy-eyed automatons going about their daily lives, never stopping to look around and think, I'm the only conscious human in a world of sheep. Main character syndrome can show up in more extreme cases in someone who might create unnecessary drama just to perpetuate the feeling that their own life is interesting, that things are happening to them, and whether those things are good news or bad news doesn't really matter. Taylor Swift. Excuse me. I had something in my throat. And then, of course, there is a phenomenon known as doom scrolling, a phrase popular since the pandemic of 2020, in which we spend hours reading negative, frightening, anxiety-producing news headlines, something we tell ourselves we might need to do for a variety of reasons. To stay well informed, to be prepared for various eventualities, for things that might happen, to feel in control at some level of things that are ultimately out of our control. But doom scrolling, of course, is something that in reality is greatly damaging to our mental and spiritual health. So much so that if you Google the word, the first three hits are from Harvard Health, Cleveland Clinic, and WebMD. It's a documented health risk. All of these are ways in which we tend to love bad news. I wonder if the crowds who came out to be baptized by John the Baptist were expecting bad news or good news. Whatever they were expecting, they were probably not expecting to be called a brood of vipers. They also were probably not prepared to hear themselves compared to trees that were going to be thrown on top of a bonfire. And I'm guessing that finally they may not have wanted to hear that if they turned out to be the chaff, the husks of the seeds of wheat that were the most useless part of the grain, that the Messiah to come would burn them with unquenchable fire. Yet Luke tells us that with these images, these metaphors, these words of John the Baptist, as well as other exhortations, maybe those were even worse. John proclaimed the good news to the people. All of this may sound overwhelming and confusing, It may sound harsh and judgmental, but there is something here. There is good news. But where is it? How is it found? We are reminded on this Sunday, if you look at the front of your bulletin, you'll see this Latin word, gaudete, for the first words from our Philippians reading, rejoice. You'll see that Advent is a time of preparation, sometimes called Little Lent, a time in which John the Baptist is doing precisely the job that he was called to do, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his paths straight. Our time of preparation for the coming of Christ is almost concluded. The Lord's appearance is at hand. And it is in that context that we hear the words of John as recorded by St. Luke the Evangelist, whose gospel we will hear from throughout the entire next year of the church calendar. Luke's gospel is a gospel of inclusion. It is a gospel along with its sequel, the book of Acts, that draws the circle of God's inclusion ever wider. Luke demonstrates that Jesus' ministry, both then and now, was to a whole cast of characters that we could never imagine being thrown together all in the same mix. Jew and Gentile, tax collector and soldier, Samaritan and priest, Roman centurion and Jewish zealot. There is room in the kingdom for prodigal sons who waste their father's inheritance, for rich and poor alike, for the influential and powerful, and for the forgotten and lonely, for the conventionally religious, and for those who have no religion whatsoever. As this circle continues to expand wider and wider, the implications of God's radical inclusivity become more and more striking and surprising. The good news of God in Jesus Christ, Luke tells us, will truly, completely, and thoroughly revolutionize the whole world. It is not even only for individual people, but for entire communities, for entire nations, for the whole creation, for the entire cosmos. It is truly a universal gospel. It is universal good news. John depicts the Messiah to come not as a violent and harsh man, but he does depict him as someone who takes care for the well-being of people and communities. The root of the Latin word from which we get the word salvation really means this: health or wholeness, being restored to being a complete person. Sin is anything that divides and separates. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian writer imprisoned for years in a Soviet gulag. He had ample time to reflect on the evil forces that had colluded to destroy the Russia he once knew and loved. But in his time in that prison, he realized something rather profound about the human heart, something I think that John the Baptist fully realized as well. Solzhenitsyn writes, "If only it were all so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them." But the line dividing good and evil, he says, cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? John was not trying to separate the wheat from the chaff in terms of one group of people being good, wheat, and one group of people being bad, chaff. He was not trying to suggest that the bad people would be cut down and thrown into the fire and that the good people would remain. We know this because bad people come to John in this passage and they ask him a serious and deep question. How do we find the line that cuts through our own hearts? And what do we do about it? He didn't say to stop being a tax collector. He didn't say to stop being a soldier, but to live with an eye to the kindness of God, to live as though you are forgiven, to live as though you have heard good news. I once heard sin described this way: sin is loving the thing that is killing you. When Jesus comes with the Holy Spirit and with fire, he comes to destroy only that which is killing us, that which is bad fruit within each one of us. He comes only to lay waste with his acts of loving kindness to that which is killing us: our greed, our violence, our prejudice, our lust for power, our resentment, our hatreds. And I am willing to guess that each of you is like me, that each of you has a piece of your heart that is a source of great pain and shame and anguish, that each of you has something in your life, in your heart, that feels like a burden, weighing you down and making life unbearable at times. Some of us are nursing old grievances. Some of us are holding desperately to old grudges. Some of us are carrying guilt and shame from years ago that we still remember painfully and sorrowfully, even today. Some of us are carrying it from yesterday. The good news is that Jesus is coming into each of our lives with his scalpel to cut away the scar tissue of the past, to make his way through our divided hearts, making a way for the healing love, forgiveness, and grace of God to make us new, to make us whole, to restore us. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, has one of the best perspectives on this cutting away that we call repentance, which at first glance seems to be so negative and painful, but in reality is liberating and healing. He says that repentance is adopting God's point of view in place of your own. This is what John was preparing the people for, the realization that the human point of view results in a violent and chaotic world full of grudges and griefs, pain and sorrow. Archbishop Temple continues by reminding us of the good news. He says there need not be any sorrow about repentance. In itself, far from being sorrowful, repentance is the most joyful thing in the world, because when you have done it, you have adopted the viewpoint of truth itself, and you are in fellowship with God. To repent, therefore, is to see ourselves as deeply loved by the one who is love itself. What then should we do? The crowd asked John, just as we ask today. And St. Paul leaves us with the answer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.